the one guy that I knew, well, there were several guys, but Chris is one of those guys that I knew I could call on, I could text, I could email, and I would know that he was praying for me. And are you going to highlight those, or do you want me to do so? You will? Okay, good. So Chris has been through quite a journey, and I just invite you this morning to give an attentive ear to what the Lord has done in his life. Let me tell you a little bit about him. I think I've touched on this already. He is an author. He's been a host of a Christian television kind of talk show where he was interviewing different folks. He's a campus pastor at Emmanuel College. He is a lover of art and the prose and words, and he's great. He's a wordsmith, I'll put it that way. He loves to write, and he's really good with words. He loves students. He loves the generation of students that are coming into the colleges right now and universities, and he's just been a dear friend to me. His wife, Debbie, is with him this morning. Thanks for being here, Debbie. We're glad you made it. They have three sons. I'll just touch on this real quick. Taylor, Aaron, and Graham. Taylor is a musician and it serves as a worship leader in a church. Aaron is a missionary in South Korea. And Graham is a missionary to a basketball team, I guess you would say. He serves as an assistant coach at the Emmanuel College College, and he also helps lead that basketball, the men's basketball, and serves as really just a mentor to those students. So I said all that to say these guys have done a great job of raising their children. And I love bringing folks in who just have worked hard on their marriage, and they've done a great job of raising their family and making that a priority. But I want you to understand something. It hasn't been without challenge. Okay, so you're going to hear a little bit about that this morning. Would you do me a favor, Mountain Gap, and would you welcome Chris Maxwell as he comes to preach this morning? Thanks, bud.
Good morning to you. It's an honor to be here. Rick, thank you. Blessings to you and your family, to all of you in this congregation. Again, Debbie and I are just honored to be with you today. If you are physically able to do so, I would love for you to stand for the reading of the Lord's Word. I'm going to ask you not to read it along with me with your eyes. I want you to read it with your ears and just listen as I read this to you. It's just two different passages from the Psalms. And I want you to just listen, think, and actually close your eyes, because these were ancient prayers that were prayed by David that we call the Psalms. Psalm 57, verse 1. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me. For in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until this disaster has passed. And from Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Have a seat. Let's pray. Father, thank you today that you are with us. Remind us today of new ways to grasp the reality that we believe, that we say we believe, that we try to believe, that you are with us. I pray that we will grasp that truth and allow you to grasp us, to hold us today. We confess that we are people in need of you, O God. In Jesus' name. Amen. If we went around and took kind of a poll and asked questions, if we asked this question, who is your Bible hero? Who is your biblical hero? Which biblical character would you select as, wow, I mean, I love them all, and I mean, you'd feel guilty picking one, but it would be like, okay, I just love, we're going to say Jesus, we know that, we're going to say Paul, man, just his willingness to obey God. I love reading the epistles, and we love that mood of Paul as he could give instructions, but then give inspiration of what he was inspiring them to do and instructing them to do. Peter, could relate to Peter. Anybody could relate to Thomas. Have a little doubt here. He just had some questions, but that's okay. We can relate to that. Moses. Any Moses fans in here? Love Moses. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So many biblical heroes. Those who were in love with God but made mistakes, didn't they? Poor decisions. They were reluctant to do what God was instructing them to do. Wow, we can relate to that. But sometimes it's just tough for me to find a better biblical hero than David. A man after God's own heart. The first text that I read to you, David did not write that psalm, that poetic journal. He did not write that when he was in a good mood. Sometimes we think if it's Sunday morning and we're going to church, we just have to be in a good mood. We're going to sing the songs and we've got to be happy about singing about joy. We have to feel it deep inside and it has to be all good. And that is like not life sometimes. David could write a psalm. What was for the Jewish nation, what was a hymn? It started out as a journal entry in his prayer life to God, and it turned into a national hymn, and he could pray it because he was desperate for God. It was not just, hey, I'm David, I got it all together. Listen to me sing, we're going to play it in the right key and dance with me. No. David was hiding in a cave from the king. And now we turn it into a song of praise. But David could pray it, sing it, journal it, confess it in his moment of desperation. He was not okay. But he could call out to the God who said, David, it is okay for you to tell me that you are not okay today. Do you know what it's like to not be okay? I loved pastoring. Pastored a church in Orlando for 19 years. Debbie and I just had a wonderful congregation like you guys. You know, it's a wonderful atmosphere here. You guys seem to be nice and kind and caring. But I believe you were also wounded and hurt. I didn't appear to be that wounded of a pastor because I just had a lot of things going well. I was very healthy. Debbie and I were watching our three sons grow up and watching them play ball. I was helping coach baseball and basketball. I was still playing some basketball even though I wasn't young anymore. I pretended to be. That's just kind of how we deal with things. Living in denial, we call it faith, but it's denial. But I pretended to be young and playing ball and laughing and enjoying life. And I was healthy. I had like always been healthy. And in March of 1996, we went on a different march, on a different journey, a journey that we never wanted or expected or believed that would happen. It happened immediately to us, and our lives were changed. We were not okay. March began. Everything was going well. We had the church in Orlando, Florida. So many things were happening and we liked it. We had a youth with a mission base meeting in our facility. We were beginning to start a Hispanic congregation there. I was doing a lot of writing assignments for different magazines. And yeah, life was good. It was good. And healthy Chris all of a sudden became sick very quickly. We didn't know what was going on. I was always healthy, didn't have a doctor at the time. And so as I began to get worse, high temperature, sick to my stomach, just not feeling well at all, Debbie took me to a doctor. He did not know what was going on, and he sent me back home, and I continued to get worse. What do I mean by worse, okay? Be a little more specific. I was talking about animals in the house. We didn't have animals in the house. I was falling to the floor and passing out. Had a very high temperature, a terrible headache, and nothing was getting better. I was struggling to communicate. That is tough if you communicate for a living. If your gifting and your calling in life is to be a talker, to be a speaker, to be someone who knows everyone and knows what's going on around you, and you struggle at that moment to complete a sentence, and if you struggle to communicate with your three sons, something was very wrong in March of 1996. Our lives were about to change. We did not have any idea how drastically our lives were being changed. Changed at their moment. Well, finally, Debbie had had enough and decided it was time to take me to the hospital. And see, I would go to the hospital often, but I would go to the hospital as the healthy one, the pastor who was there to take care of everybody else. I was the one to let another person smile. I was the one to be there to pray for other people. I was not accustomed to going there as the sick one needing help. Debbie and I get in the car with our three sons, and she drops our three sons, Taylor, Aaron, and Graham, off at her parents' house. And then she's driving down the road, and then she asked me, she shouldn't have been asking me any questions at that time because this brain was getting very messed up, but she asked me, which hospital should I take you to? I pointed east. Now, if I had been using the logical mind of Chris, which wasn't in operation that day, I would have probably pointed in the other direction to go to Orlando Regional or Florida Hospital South. But I believe that God was already involved in the middle of our pain, in the middle of our questions of uncertainty. The God who was so okay in the middle of our we are not okay moment, He was directing us to go to the right hospital at the right time. So I pointed this direction. She took me to Florida Hospital East and took me to ER. Interesting. They thought I was overdosed on drugs. There was a lady from our congregation who was also a nurse, and she's like, that's my pastor. He's not overdosed on drugs. And they say, well, we know some things pastors do that you may not know. But I did have hair back then, hair here and long hair here. I was just kind of the preacher with the long hair in the place. And they thought I had overdosed on drugs. I hadn't. But it's interesting that there was a neurologist at Florida Hospital East in ER, and two main physicians there. They would never be there together after that or before that. This was the time that those three were in the right place at the right time for this guy. I was not just sick. I was not just struggling to communicate. I was not just living with a high temperature. I was dying. Healthy Chris, the never get sick Chris, the have it all together Chris, was dying in that moment. I had not overdosed on drugs. But they began running tests on me in Florida Hospital East, Orlando, Florida, March 6, 1996. And they were finally able to determine that I was suffering from encephalitis. It's a viral infection that was destroying my brain at the moment. High temperature, severe brain damage occurring quickly, and they didn't think I would live. And Debbie thought that she was just going to take me to the hospital, they were going to find out what was wrong, get some treatment, come back by our parents' house, pick up our kids, and then take me home and all would be well. She did not know that the man she took to the hospital would never be the same guy. She did not know that at that moment, I would not be able to remember the names of our three sons. She did not know at the moment that this guy, this pastor, who never used notes because I could memorize everything. I was the pastor of the church that memorized books of the Bible. I knew everybody in our congregation. I knew their name. I knew their phone numbers. And I just knew them. You could tell me your name, I would remember it. I could spell. I memorized the books in the Bible of Ephesians, the book of James, the Sermon on the Mount, many of the Psalms. It was easy to remember. And now I could say nothing that made sense. I could not remember the names of our three sons. It's interesting, I remembered two names. One was my wife, Debbie. That was good. That was very good. The other was my mama. And I never called her by her name, Carolyn. She died when I was 19. But I could remember Debbie and Carolyn. Those are the two names I could remember as I was dying in the hospital. Well, finally, they determined that this guy is not going to die. He is going to live, but he will never be the same. They were right about that. But they also thought I would never be able to speak again, write again. I would surely never be able to pastor any longer. But I would be a much different man. Well, I think I am speaking today, though I still can't remember names. I am doing things that they thought I would never be able to do, though I still can't spell. Major scar tissue in my left temporal lobe. I now live with epilepsy because of that severe brain damage. The electrical system of the brain is like this wonderful buddy of ours. And it tries so hard to do its job. And for me, that would be like, hey, we want Chris to find out that person's name. And our buddy on the left side of over there, it's not able to do its job anymore. So all of us creative ones over here on the right side, let's just do extra work and let's help him find the noun. Let's help him find that verb. Let's help him remember the name. Put some rhythm to it. Put some poetic motion to it. We'll help him. Give an image. Something creative. And Chris, do you find the name now? Rick? I barely get it. I have to memorize and work in rhythm and in motion to remember the names. But back then, March 1996, I could not remember the names of our three sons. See, Debbie had a difficult time having children. All three of our sons are miracles from God. We didn't know if we would ever be able to have children. And now these three boys that I played basketball with and baseball with and listened to music with and laughed at silly jokes with and ate unhealthy food with, those are the three boys that I could not remember their names. Taylor, Aaron, and Graham. I did not know that that March of 1996 would begin a journey of me having to work to remember anybody and anything from then on. I could not depend on my own strength in my brain any longer. I had to depend upon the God of creation, the one who made this brain, to help me to be creative enough to get it to rethink and to rework. So that all of these brain cells that would do extra work to get me help in remembering and thinking and processing, that I would be on medication for the rest of my life to help them stay calm enough to keep me from having seizures. You think about epilepsy, you know, in some countries it's like demon possession. And I've been in Pentecostal churches before where somebody was having a seizure and there were people in the congregation that were casting out a demon. I said, hey, calm down. This person is just having a seizure. Okay? Have enough common sense to call 911, you Pentecostals. It's the brain working to do its job. It's an electrical system that is overreacting and it needs to do this. Calm down a little bit. Face reality. I spoke at a big Pentecostal convention one time, and they wanted me to tell this story, but we knew that a lot of the people who were there were not going to be into this, I have an illness kind of situation. That's like a negative confession sort of thing. And so I'm like, how do I start this off so they'll really listen to the story? How do I get their attention and then be able to keep it as I bring them into the story? Because we were going to end the story with a time of healing. But they needed to hear my story so we could get them there. What am I going to say? So I just thought I would be a little strange and silly, which I often am. And so I started with this. As they gave me the microphone there at Charisma Magazine, their big banquet, I said, I hope there are some sinners here. And a lot of the old fired up preachers, they're like, amen. They thought I was going to win them to Jesus in 30 seconds, but I had this plan. I said, well, the reason I hope there are some sinners here is because if I have a seizure and fall to the floor, a drunk in the back might have enough common sense to call 911, and all the rest of you Pentecostals might think I'm slain in the spirit, and you'll start falling to the floor with me. And so I got their attention, and they laughed at my silly joke, but then they listened to my not-so-silly story as I told them that I was not okay and that I was going to be changed in March of 1996 for the rest of our lives. So they kept me in the hospital, and once they saw that I would live and that I would be able to communicate somehow, they didn't think I would ever be able to do what I'm doing now. But what was I doing there in Florida Hospital East? I was like David in a cave. I wasn't hiding from Saul out to kill me. I was adjusting to the new me that I didn't fully understand I was becoming. I was journaling in the hospital, just writing a journal, writing for the therapy of my own healing. And I was willing to ask this, why? Why? Sometimes as church people, sometimes as followers of Christ, we don't feel like it's okay to ask God why. Well, why isn't it okay to ask God why? God is not intimidated by our emotions. God is not some insecure leader sitting off to the side saying, please be nice to me. God is so holy and whole in his being. And he knows our hurts and wounds. He is saying this to us today. You are not okay. Can you talk to me about that? Yeah, but God, I didn't know I was supposed to talk to you about when I feel this way. I'm really angry at another Christian. You definitely need to come and talk to me about it. It is okay to not be okay, but you become more likely to be more okay if you admit to me today that you are not okay. Often the best positive confession we can make is, I am not okay. God, I need you. I need you, oh God. Florida Hospital East, as I was recovering and my wife was adjusting and our family and our church family, our congregation, adjusting to a change. Where was God? With me. In Florida Hospital East, when I felt so alone and I could only stutter and I didn't know how to live the way I had lived before and my emotions were out of control, where was God? He was right there with me in Florida Hospital East, Orlando, Florida. Where was God when Debbie didn't know what she was about to get into and how our lives would change? He was with her. God is not just with us when we feel Him, and it's just that, oh yeah, oh that was a good song moment. God is with us when we weep, when we ask questions, when we do not know what is going on around us. God is right there in the middle of our uncertainty. When we tell Him, God, I'm not okay, He says, thank you for being honest with me. Well, Chris, that sounds good, but man, can you give us some biblical example of somebody that could be that honest with God? Oh, yeah, thanks for asking. I will. Jesus was that honest with God. I was talking to a few of you last night. Sometimes I just feel so bad for Psalm 22. Do you ever think about that? I mean, Psalm 23 gets all the attention, doesn't it? What do we call the 23rd Psalm? What do we call it? I just told you. What do you call the psalm before that? You don't call it the 22nd psalm, do you? Do we ever label it that? We don't even read it hardly. We just rush to, the Lord is my shepherd. Yeah. And Psalm 22 is sitting there, hey, I'm here. Can you read me sometimes? Can you turn me into a song? Can you do something? I'm joking. But Jesus quoted it. Jesus learned it as a child. He grew up memorizing what we call the psalms. Those were the ancient hymns of his culture. And this is a part of it. My God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt forsaken? Have you ever felt left out? Theologically, we may know that God is with us, but our emotions and our thoughts and our relationships are disturbed with the unknown, realizing and coming to terms with the fact that we are not okay. I was released from the hospital, but I wasn't okay. I was very emotional. I was struggling to adjust that I was as bad as I had become. I was still living in denial. I was not fully accepting the fact that I have changed. So the difficulty for Debbie and those around us, our church family and our family, was convincing me, Chris, you're bad off. They didn't word it that way, but their facial expressions did, and their struggles did, because they wanted to help me and love me and accept me. But Debbie had no idea that so many years before that, when she said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, she did not know what she was about to enter in March of 96. Since then, they've had us on the 700 Club and so many other places wanting to hear the story. And I love one of the phrases, even though I don't like it, I love it. One of the phrases that Debbie used and uses, she's called me her second husband. Same name, same man, but very, very different man. A man who was not okay. And if I'm not okay, and she's adjusting to me not being okay, our marriage is not very okay. Well, where does God meet us in those times? Does He sit back critiquing and evaluating and grading us so that when we become okay, He can then be close to us? No. He meets us right in the middle of our stormy, I am not okay moment, and He invades our uncertainty with His love, and He is the one who's not forcing us to become okay. He is the one recreating us into this okayness of life if we let Him. So instead of Chris being the leader, the one who could do so many things, I had to be the one depend upon God and other people. I had to practice what I preached in a painful way. Instead of just writing curriculum about the Psalms and liking songs that were related to the Psalms, I had to live there in a cave, desperate for my God. So I'm alive. Since March of 1996, many things have changed. I still have the severe brain damage in my left temporal lobe. I still struggle to remember names. And you give me your face, tell me your name. I'm not going to remember your name. Don't take it personal. But I remember this name that's like above every name. This name of Jesus. And he is telling me, Chris, to me, you are okay. Maybe in the understanding of our American world of scholarly wisdom, you aren't okay. Maybe in your own personal preference of the Chris you wish you could be, the Chris you used to be, you're not okay. But to me, my son, today you are okay. Are you willing to accept yourself is what he's asking me. Well, you know, this really, even though it was tough for Debbie, it gave her a wonderful opportunity to make me a better husband instead of a worse husband. I mean, think about it. I mean, she had to teach me how to eat and bathe and all of those things that I already knew. She had to teach me again. But she could use that to her advantage because when she married me, I was a picky eater. And now she's going to teach me to eat again because the first time I ate there in the hospital, I just want to grab ice cream and eat it with my hands. I'm not that way now, definitely. Obsessive compulsive. She wanted to convince me that I loved onions. She does. I did not. She still does. I still do not. Wouldn't it be cool if she could have just worked it out, this deal with God? Okay, God. All right. You want me to stay married to this guy? He's changed so much. Can I kind of turn him into the Chris that I wish he already was, but he isn't? It didn't work that way. But she still loves me. My God still loves me. I could tell you stories about each of our sons, but think of what it was like me struggling to remember their names. Taylor, Aaron, Graham. Taylor, Aaron, Graham. Tag, order of birth. Taylor, Aaron, Graham. I was depending on them to almost be like a parent to me, asking them for help. They knew if someone came to me and they knew that person, they would need to call out their name aloud one more time. So maybe I would remember it for possibly 15 seconds so I could at least say their name once. But Aaron, our middle son, so many stories I could tell you about each one, but I'll tell you this about Aaron. Aaron always struggled to spell. I didn't understand that. Spelling was like so easy to me. And you hear how it sounds. You know the letters. You know the words. You just spell it. And so when Debbie was homeschooling the boys and I would call out spelling to Aaron, he just couldn't get it. And I didn't understand it. I was like, Aaron, you need to get this. Well, post-illness, Chris can't spell at all either. So there would be times when Aaron and I would be in his room and I would call out the spelling words to him. He couldn't spell them correctly. Then he would call them out to me. Part of my speech therapy and recovery. He would call them out to me. I could not spell them either. We would put the books down and go shoot some hoops and play basketball together. It was like I could understand him so well because I was a man with questions now, not just answers. Do you realize what that can say to you personally? That it is right now okay to not be as okay or the type of okay that you wish you could be. But to make it the right okay that it should be, that it can be, you need to be willing to admit to God that you need Him. I had to come to this place of admitting my sickness, receiving help from others, and not living in denial. I love being a part of the Wesleyan movement and the Pentecostal movement and churches like this and worship like this. This is great. But one of my concerns, I joked about it earlier, but one of my concerns is us assuming that faith is just this positive confession thing. Let's not reduce this big picture of faith and believing in God into the ability of us as humans to just speak whatever we want into existence. In fact, let's just try it right now and see if it works, okay? Is that all right? I'm asking you. Let's see if this positive confession works, okay? You ready? I'm just going to do it. My name is Chris and I am tall. I am tall. I am tall. It's a positive confession. Is it working? It's not working, is it? Let's try it again. My name is Chris and I'm not bald. I'm not bald. I'm not bald. Is the hair growing? No. No. The true biblical positive confession is what Paul understood as this. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. The positive confession is not saying, Rick, I'm not weak. I'm never going to be weak. I'm strong. I'm tough. The positive confession is saying, Debbie, I am your husband, but I'm a weak man. But God is my strength. And through Him, I can do like all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not just a few, not just a maybe, but everything that He wants me to do, I can do it. This was the guy that they didn't think would ever be able to speak again, write again, do anything. And now a medical company, a pharmaceutical company, sends me around the world to tell my story and to talk. They think I can speak good. You may not think I can, but they think I can. Let's keep tricking them. They think I can just tell stories and keep attention. And so they send me to Korea. They send me to Japan. Here I am in Japan speaking at this big medical conference, not because I'm a neurologist or epileptologist and I can give statistics on the seizure medications and which ones work. They just wanted me to tell my story and to talk about my weakness. And as I'm speaking in English, they're listening through their headphones in Japanese. Is that cool? Talk about tongues and interpretation in a totally different kind of way. It was just so neat. But what was good is God doing a work through a weak man who could not do it in his own strength. God was doing it. God was doing it. I recently was in Orlando, Florida with my neurologist who was there with me when I almost died. He was talking again about my severe scar tissue, not only in my left temporal lobe, but the scars that I have throughout the brain. And he was holding two of my books in his hand. He's a Jewish neurologist from Chicago. And there we are at a restaurant in Orlando, Florida. And he's holding two of my books. And he's saying, Chris, yes, you were stubborn. You were very stubborn. It was tough at the beginning for us to convince you how sick you were. But after that, instead of giving up like so many people do, or living in denial like so many people do, you were willing to be stubborn and work your way through it. So that's a positive. But the other thing, this is my Jewish neurologist. He says, Chris, your God did this to you. He's holding my books. He's saying, there's no way that you should be able to do this. And you know what? I want to tell you. I'm not hoping that bad things happen to you. I'm just saying, let's be aware of the bad things that have happened to us already and that are happening to us in other ways. And let's face it and let God grace it. Let's not live in denial of it. Let's just face it and let God grace it, because His strength can be made perfect right in the middle of our struggles. And yes, we need to be stubborn sometimes. Not stubborn in the sense of, I'm not sick. Stubborn in the sense of, I'm not giving up on this because God loves me and He's not giving up on me. I am not going to quit. Even if I am too weak to endure, I am okay if He is holding me. Yeah, you may be in a cave right now like David was. If you are in the cave, do not live in denial of your fear. Confess it and declare it in song to God. You are my help. You are my strength in time of trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. The mountains roar. The waters roar. The mountains quake with surging. There is a river whose streams will make us glad today. Today. Chris, who couldn't read, couldn't write, couldn't do anything, God wanted me to start back writing again. I couldn't spell, but we got spell check. What does that matter? I wrote a book. I had done a Bible study series before the illness about Jesus. I wanted to know, okay, let's just find out how Jesus loved everybody everywhere. And so we did a study on the gospel narratives of Jesus inviting people to follow Him. You know that Jesus hung out with the people that many of us in our churchy world don't hang around? Side point, a little sidebar for you. Don't forget it. So I wrote the book called Beggars Can Be Chosen. It just takes a look at the invitations of Jesus. I tried to write it before the illness, but after the illness, I went back through and made it more personal. Instead of saying, you guys need to be more like Jesus, it was a desperate man who realized I had to have Jesus in my own pain. And then my second book is called Changing My Mind, A Journey of Disability and Joy. That's the story of my illness and what we went through. And we've got sidebars at the end of other people's stories about their struggles. You know this word, don't you? Cancer? Do you know this word? Depression? Do you know this word? Death of a relative? We have a story of a young missionary son who was watching his older brother and his father dive into the water. And he kept watching for them to come back up alive. They did not. But in the middle of his pain, he met God. We have stories like that in this book, Changing My Mind. Many people are sad and depressed and going through a tough time at Christmas. So God just wanted me to write a Christmas book. So with another writer and an artist, we wrote Unwrapping His Presence. It's a gift book for Christmas. And then really what God has taught me so much about after the illness and about life is, let's not forget the beauty that is right beside us. I mean, we are people in a hurry, aren't we? We all are. We're like multitask people, and we're on the go, and we're going here and doing so many things. God was like, okay, Chris, you could have died then. Don't put yourself back into it where you're doing so many things so quickly that you fail to notice me right beside you. So I just wrote a book, and the title is Pause, The Secret to a Better Life, One Word at a Time, is slowing your pace, noticing, like this morning, wow, I loved it. I could listen to the water. I saw the deer across the water, chipmunk running by, birds. Let's not be in such a hurry going from here to there that we forget the beauty around us. Pause. Okay, moms, how many moms in here? Raise your hand. If you're not too busy to raise your hand, raise your hand. Mothers are so busy. So the publishing company liked the book, Pause, and I wrote a second one in that series, Pause for Moms, Finding Rest in a Too Busy World. We had a lot of mothers write stories. And then my latest book that just came out last week, this is for pastors, and we have a lot of pastors and denominations that are reading this. We also have some pastors that are wanting the people in their congregation to read it, then so they can sort of be held accountable, because often the only time pastors read the Bible is when they're preparing a sermon. It's not right. Time alone, time away, time to pause. What about you? Are you willing to pause right now and notice the feeling that you have of not being okay, of your own struggles, of your own pain? Are you willing to let your positive confession be this? I am weak, but He is strong. Are you willing to admit today that I need God in my life now? I cannot make it. I can't survive without Him. Whew. I believe that for us, like right now today, God can do some healing in your lives, in this room right now. One of the ways He's going to heal you today is to let you know that from His perspective, you're more okay than you think you are. And you will become more okay if you let Him fix the part that isn't okay instead of you trying to do it in your own strength. Do you hear me? Let's give him a moment today. Some of you feel like your time is up and you're giving up. Your dreams, you're just going to have to throw them away, but you're not going to be able to fulfill those dreams. I'm telling you, you are incorrect. You are incorrect. You are called by God for such a time as this. I think a lot about seizures because of battling epilepsy and everything and working for this pharmaceutical company. But I love a better understanding of that word, epilepsy. It comes from a Greek word which means to seize, to possess, or to hold. Many people with epilepsy, we feel like we're the objects instead of the subjects. We feel like we're the ones who are possessed or controlled. But it's not just for those with epilepsy. Many people who are facing depression. Ooh, here's something I believe many of you in this room are facing. Past disappointments. Right here in this room, you're struggling from the pain of past disappointments. Some of you are struggling with this. You're unwilling to forgive yourself of what you have done wrong. Maybe God has forgiven you, but you're struggling to forgive yourself. Well, I just feel like we need to switch it. Instead of feeling like we're the ones seized upon, let's become the subject. Let's be the ones who seize every opportunity that is awaiting us. Let God turn our obstacles into opportunities. Carolyn Ahrens wrote it this way in her song, Seize the Day. Seize the day. I want you to apply that in your personal life right now. Seize the day and pray for grace from God's hand, and nothing will stand in your way. Seize the day. Let's do that. Let's do that right now. I want you to close your eyes. Father, as we just take this moment to think about who we are and where we've been, our own struggles, our own questions, our own moments of not being okay, I pray that we will ask You to help us today and heal us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you are struggling today, it's tough for you to accept the fact that you're not okay. This is what I'd like for you to do. I would like for you to stand up as your confession of saying, Pastor Chris, I admit today that I'm really not okay. I need God in a new, fresh way in my life. Just stand up. You're struggling to forgive someone who has hurt you. Just stand up. You're struggling to fight through your own depression, your own sadness, your own weakness. You don't even want to talk about the pain that you hold deep inside. Stand up. Maybe you can't grab a mic and talk about it, but your way of confessing is standing up and saying, yes, I'm gonna make it through this, but I begin by admitting that I need God today. And now I want you to do this. I want you to extend your hands. Just reach your hands out. We're asking God for His help. Father, we reach our hands out to You and we ask that You, O God, would be our help in time of need. Right now, today, this moment, this is our time of need. We need You. O God, we need You in this moment. I pray that You would heal Your daughters and Your sons in this room right now. In those places of sadness, I pray that You would turn their mourning into dancing. In those places of just pressure, of having to do so much, I pray, God, today that You would lead them beside still waters. Oh, God, I just sense that this morning as I looked at the waters, that was a part of Your heart for this congregation. It is time for a season of still waters, of calmness. Not a calmness of denial, not a calmness of sadness, but this new season of wow. God is here. All is well. There is peace now in this place. There is hope now. There is healing now in Jesus' name. There are some of you who are just struggling to get along with other people. Just relationships are so difficult for you. And one of the reasons is because you have trouble getting along with yourself. God loves you. I ask that right now that you will be willing to accept His love in a new way. Just accept it now in Jesus' name. Accept His love in your life. That person that you hold something against, forgive them. Let it go. Let it go in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, Father, we thank You today. Thank You that You are God and You are good. And even when we are not okay, because You are within us, Lord, we are better than okay. We are better than okay. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand. Let's stand and just sing and thank God for His goodness to us.
Lord, I come. I confess. By